It's not often I change my mind about stories that I read in the Bible. After preaching all these years and hitting these same stories and passages over and over, I'm pretty firm on what I think the Word of God is saying and where I need to be with it. But every now and then, I get to thinking, you know what? Maybe I should have tried this angle because we didn't do justice to this person or this part of the story. That's kind of how I feel today. So I want to talk to you about two sisters in Luke chapter 10. There have been famous sisters through the years, right? Venus and Serena Williams. Incredible tennis players. Ann Landers, Abigail Van Buren, both had advice columns. Mary Kate and Ashley Olsen. Athena and Artemis, anybody know who they were the daughters of? Greek mythology, that would be Zeus. Anne and Mary Boleyn, both unluckily in love with Henry VIII, although Mary at least got to keep her head. And then in the Bible, you have famous sisters. We talked about Rachel, the pretty one, and Leah, the not-so-pretty one, just a few weeks ago. They're famous sisters, but I don't think any sisters rise to the level of fame that the two in Luke chapter 10 do. So let's read that passage, and then we'll pray and jump into this. Luke 10, 38 through 42. This is a great, great story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. There's the phrase that kind of jumped out at me. Had to be made. She came to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" You ever feel like that? Because I do. Don't you care? She's left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're so worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her." Cool story. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be back with my church family this morning. It does make me feel good when I'm away to know that things here are in good hands and that you're here, Lord, in the midst of your people, and that the gospel was preached and the worship was led and people showed up and did what they're supposed to do. So that's always comforting. Thank you again for the opportunity of this last week and the blessings that have come from that. Pray for those who couldn't be here today, Lord. Give them strength, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thumbed through a book recently, and that's all I do. I'm not much of a reader outside of the Bible, but I thumbed through a book called Excuse Me. And the entire book was composed of real excuses people gave for being late. Late to school, late to church, late to the doctor, late to work. Some of them are kind of goofy, but they're actual excuses, so I just grabbed the top 10 from the book. Here's an excuse. I knew I should have pretended not to be home when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. I super glued my eyes shut thinking it was contact solution. The line was too long at Starbucks. I wasn't thinking and accidentally went to my old job. Somebody said I was waiting for my deodorant to dry. How about this? I had to wait on FedEx because he was bringing my Richard Simmons Sweating to the Oldies DVD. Would you like to borrow it? I fell asleep in the shower. Anybody ever done that? I've met people who have. Let me see your hands. Now, some of you fall asleep in church. I'm assuming you fall asleep in the shower, too. No? I couldn't find my clothes. I was attacked by a raccoon and had to stop by the hospital to see if I had rabies. When I got up this morning, this was my favorite, I accidentally took 2 X-Lax in addition to my Prozac. I can't get off the toilet, but, man, I feel really good about it. Excuse-making is a natural default for people. Benjamin Franklin said, "He who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else." But how about this? What if the excuse is actually not for something goofy, but for something good? What if it's Martha accusing Mary of getting out of the work by sitting at the feet of Jesus, and then Jesus, instead of telling Mary, "Go help your sister," basically tells Martha to take a chill pill? Now, every once in a while, you read the story and you'll wonder, why is that story even in the Bible? I mean, Corey preached about Gideon and the angel coming and saying, "You're a mighty warrior," and Gideon not sure of who he was until God showed him who he was. That's a powerful story. Crossing of the Red Sea, Daniel not getting eaten by the lions, Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, epic stories. Why is this story in the Bible? Well, I think the Lord doesn't just help us deal with epic situations, right? But everyday situations in our lives. So enter Martha. And after all these years, I've decided she's my favorite character in this passage. She's the one Jesus corrected, but I will go on record. I like Martha better than I like Mary. And it hit me, I'm more like Martha than I am Mary. Now, I know I'm supposed to like Mary because Jesus made her the hero. She's doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, soaking in the revelations of the Savior and singing, "Hold me close to you, never let me go." That's where she's at. But I might as well come out with it. My favorite character is the one who gets picked on. It's Martha. You say, well, Martha had a bad attitude. Yeah, well, Mary had a GoFundMe page. They're totally different, I know. Do you ever notice how this text began? As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, now pay attention to this because I'm going to circle back at the end. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Martha's paying the mortgage. So before we pick on poor Martha for being too busy, let's be fair and realize that had it been up to Mary, Jesus would have had to eat at the soup kitchen. Thank God for Martha. I just want to get that off my chest. I've been waiting for this. Before we tear her apart, we need to celebrate the Marthas in our church and the Marthas of the world. I like parents who are like Martha, responsible parents. Someone told me once, if you aren't yelling at your kids, you're just not around them enough. Can I have an amen, parents? You know the sign of an absentee parent? I never yell at my children. That's the sign of an absentee parent right there. Parenting is not for the weak of heart. I always loved what Mary Dunning wrote. Mary Dunning wanted to have a baby. Well, she did. She had five at one time. Quintuplets. And when they were 2 years old, the ladies of her church bought and delivered to her a brand new playpen. And Mary wrote them a note. I want you to hear what she said. Thank you so much for the playpen. No one understands how difficult it is to raise five children all the same age at one time. I'm always tired. I'm always grouchy. Sometimes my attitude isn't the best, but it's friends like you at the church who let me know I'm not alone. You have no idea how I appreciate this gift. I get in that playpen around 9 and the kids can't get to me for hours. I like the responsible parents like Martha who are trying to keep their kids off drugs and trying to teach their kids some respect and responsibility and work ethic. We need to give Martha her due. Props to Martha today. History teaches us most likely she's a widow, but she has other personality traits. She's a manager. She's an organizer. She's OCD. And when Jesus corrects her, what he's correcting is her distracted approach. He certainly ain't correcting the fact that she's making dinner. Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This isn't about Martha's home. This is about her heart. Martha doesn't sit around and pray 23 hours and 59 minutes a day. She's a woman of responsibility. But this isn't about her action, it's about her attitude. Jesus said, you are worried and upset about so many things. So let's not talk about her home. I'd say she's got her home in pretty good order. Let's talk about her heart, because there's some issues there. And they're kind of issues in my heart sometimes too, to be honest with you. First of all, in Martha's heart was manipulation. You know what manipulation is, right? It's when you try to control something or somebody by using any means possible. Martha's approach became manipulative because she tells Jesus to tell her sister what to do. This sounds just like a kid. Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Man, did we do that when we were kids? I'd drive my parents crazy. Dad, tell Mike to quit casting his fishing lure at me every time we go fishing. Mom, tell Steve to quit shooting BBs at my new glasses. Mom, tell David to quit putting raw hamburger in my pockets. I always wondered why the dogs wouldn't leave me alone. I tried to tell my dad once to tell my mom something for me. I got an earful. I said, Dad, would you tell Mom to let me stay up later on school nights? And he made it clear in no uncertain terms that he was not going to do that. I will quote what he said. I would choose her over you any day of the week. That's what he said. He said, if you want that, you ask her yourself. Martha had a script in her mind of how all this should go. Jesus is coming. He's bringing some fellows with him. We need to have the beans out at this time. We need to get the meat out at this time. We need to get the table set. I've got it all planned. He's going to sit here. She's going to sit here. And it's all planned in her head. She's got to manage this. Years ago, I had a friend named Irvin. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Older preacher who preached at a small church in the country. Took the job as a part-time preacher, but also had to work another job to provide for his family. So, his other job would not let him off occasionally on Sundays. And people were brutal to him because he wasn't in church every Sunday. And he had to make a decision. I mean, he couldn't win no matter what he did. He tried to tell his employer he couldn't work on Sunday. But they weren't gracious with the schedule. He wanted to be in church, but he also wanted to put food on the table for his kids. Wanted to be able to pay for the doctor bills and braces when they were needed. And no matter which way he went, he felt guilty. Couldn't do the right thing in everybody's eyes. Felt strongly the Lord wanted him to be in church, but felt just as strongly the Lord wanted him to provide for his family. So he was struggling between being the emotional provider and the financial provider, and it was pulling him apart. He wasn't trying to decide between a good thing and a bad thing. He was trying to decide between two good things. And man, the guilt, it turned him into a bitter person. I told him once, dude, this has gotten to you. You're not the same guy I know. And I know you're frustrated and stressed, but man, oh man. But people they just were rough on him. Tell him he ought to be in church every Sunday. This attitude of manipulation, it's not the only attitude I share with Martha. How about this one? An attitude of obligation. She has that in her heart. Look at verse 40 again. I have examined this verse over and over. All the preparations that had to be made. Had to be? Had to be? Now, let me shoot straight with you this morning, and you may not like this, but it's the truth. People say to me, Mark, I have to go to work. Have to? You don't have to. You don't have to. Now, you parents won't like this, but I'll tell you kids that are still in school. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to study. You don't. You don't have to pass. You don't have to get a job someday. You don't have to live indoors. You don't have to. What's this have to? I've always been one to believe duty and obligation are enough to get me to do what I should do. And I want to be careful here because I think obligation comes from the desire of doing what's right, and we lack that sorely in this country. But it's not obligation and responsibility Jesus rebukes her for. It's not her hustle. The Lord wants us to make the most of our day. Obligation can be the enemy of joy, and the things that used to feel like great opportunities and were enjoyable or brought some kind of satisfaction are now looked upon as chores and something I have to do. This is why you love teaching kids for the first few weeks. And then years later, I gotta do that again. Why can't she get somebody else? Listen, you don't have to be in church today. You don't. I didn't call you up, force you to be here. I'm glad you are, but you get to come. You don't have to come. The moment I start feeling the pressure is the moment I need to remember the privilege. I don't got to do it. I get to do it. I didn't come to church today because I got to. I'm not preaching today because I got to. I'm not doing this because I'll go to hell if I don't. I came to church today because God is worthy of my praise. I want to worship Him. I want to fellowship with you all. I want to commune with God and be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to give my offering and be a blessing to this ministry. I want to be here to give God the glory He deserves. I don't have to preach. I could be playing music in a Nashville honky-tonk. I could be telling funny stories at a comedy club in Vegas. I could be a food critic of Chinese restaurants for a local paper. I could do it all. I don't have to be here. I get to be here. It's not a pressure. It's a privilege. Come to church because you got to. Come because you get to. Come because you want to. I want to cook that meal. I want to scrub those dishes. I want to clean that counter. But I'm not there right this minute, Martha, so stay back. I'm having a merry moment. I'm sitting here at the feet of Jesus because I get to. Don't interrupt me with your have to or your want to or your get to. I'm going to. I'm fixing to. I get to do this. Man, we should praise him this morning because we get to, because we want to, never because we have to. That attitude of obligation, while I like obligation, it will absolutely kill your joy. I talked to somebody recently who told me they go to all their kids' soccer games because they're afraid that if they don't, the parents that are there at all the games will start talking about them and thinking they're not a good parent. And that's the only reason they go to all of them. Listen, I'm all for supporting kids. I am. I did that with mine. But if it's only out of obligation and you're worried about what others will think, then maybe you're going to too many games and you need to drop off that little mediocre soccer player and go do something else. They're probably not going to score anyway. Martha, you're running around doing all this stuff. If you would rather be here at my feet, then come on. But that's hard for us because we're convinced that God cares more about what we do than who we are. And like Martha, we become judges of other people. Well, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? And now we have a courtroom called social media where we can deliberate all day about what people are doing and why they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I can remember back in the day, we used two pork and bean cans with the bottoms out connected by a rope to communicate. Now look. And with all this information and venues to connect, there's this unhealthy side effect. So you pull out your phone and you get on Facebook and you say things like, she thinks that actually looks good on her? Doesn't she know she's 52, not 15? And you start judging what everyone's doing, and when they're not doing what you're doing, all of a sudden you think that there's something wrong with them. We do this all the time. It's not healthy. When we believe someone else should worship the way we worship, work the way we work, serve the way we serve, dress the way we dress, live the way we live, give the way we give, do exactly what we do. If I'm in the kitchen, you ought to be in the kitchen. If I'm downstairs setting up tables, you ought to be there helping me. If I'm working over here, what are you doing huddled up in that group telling jokes over there? Why ain't you over here helping me? We've let obligation become a bad thing. Something else struck me when I was reading this story for the zillionth time. It's another attitude that she displays. It's one of victimization. We already discussed that it says a woman named Martha opened her home, which means what? All this hubbub was her idea. I would have wanted to say to her, Martha, this was your idea. I mean, you could have just had some lunch meat. Who said you had to play Paula Deen? This was your decision. I mean, all this is your decision. This is why I don't understand people who come to church and look at their watch all the time. Like you want to be somewhere else. Who made you? You voluntarily came here. I assume because you wanted to. Preacher was 10 minutes into his sermon when he noticed his young son in the balcony with a pea shooter. This boy was having his way, popping people in the head. As his dad saw it while he was preaching, he prepared to deliver this public scolding of his boy until the 7-year-old hollered out, "You keep preaching, Dad, and I'll keep him awake." Why would you complain about the schedule you have made? You're the one who says yes to all this stuff. And I'll tell you my role in you being overtaxed. You're the one who's overcommitted. You run around and want other people to start treating your bad decisions like it should be their urgent priorities. That doesn't work. Martha. Said her name twice to get her attention. You know why? Because I bet she's making some noise in that kitchen. It's what I would have done. If I'm in there messing with pots and pans and my brothers are in the other room talking it up with our guest and they're not helping me, I'm going to make sure everybody in that room hears me messing around in the kitchen. Bang pots and pans, make as much noise as I can so somebody in there realizes, hey, maybe we should be in there helping him. She's in there singing, here I am to worship. Well, then I'm going to sing louder. Here I'm in the kitchen. Slaving over dishes. Here I am just making you hot rolls. I just wrote a Martha song right there. Martha, Martha. This might as well be Mark, Mark. She's comparing what she's doing to what Mary's doing, and mark it down, comparison will kill your contentment. She has no peace because of it. That's what bothers Jesus. Jesus, I can hear him saying, Martha, I can't wait to taste your Brussels sprouts. I mean, you make the best Brussels sprouts in Bethany. I love the bacon you put in your Brussels sprouts. It's delicious. Oh, wait, I'm Jewish. Take the bacon out. But the Brussels sprouts are wonderful. So she's distracted, divided, unhappy, and these attitudes take over, and it leads to another attitude in her heart, one of interpretation. Now, this can really be a downer when you start interpreting situations and coming to conclusions that are not accurate. What was her conclusion? Because Jesus won't tell my sister to help me, Jesus doesn't care that I'm in here by myself. That's her interpretation. She even says it, verse 40, Lord, don't you care? And Jesus is like, I care about you. I don't care about what you care about right now. You've got too many things on your mind, too many things on your list that you think you can't live without. And Martha interprets the fact that Jesus won't respond the way she thinks he should as him not caring. Couldn't be further from the truth. Now, I think I've always had this passage wrong. And I think many preachers do, because we make this a distinction between work and worship. And worship is more important than work. That doesn't sound quite right to me. Because there are a lot of Bible verses and texts that talk about how important work is. So that's not right. Here's my conclusion, and this is a new conclusion for me, by the way. Jesus wants us to get to the place where we can't tell the difference between the two. Work and worship. One more thing in Martha's heart. It's an attitude of expectation. Jesus was like, Martha, I know you expected Mary to help. I know you expected me to make her help. But don't try to move her. She's in the right place right here where she needs to be. The contrast is not between work and worship. The contrast is between many and one. Martha, you're distracted by too many things. There's one thing that is really important. Now, we started the story. It's in the Bible, and you know all about Mary and Martha, so I want to ask your expert opinion, you well-studied, theologically scholared, exceptional minds in this second service, all right? How did Martha respond? Did she keep flipping burgers thinking, daggone, I guess nobody's going to help? Or did she take a break and go sit at the feet of Jesus for a little bit? We don't know, I mean, directly, because it doesn't say. But when you don't know the end of that story, what you try to do is find the next time all these characters are together in the same story. And I did. It's not long after this. I want you to see what happens. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. I wonder if she got the message. This time, Mary's the one in the kitchen making rolls. And Martha's the one going to spend some time with Jesus. God has always met my expectations. But if I only expected him to meet my expectations, then he would never be able to exceed them. And that's what he constantly does in my life. About 35 years ago, I went to Maine with a group of men from our area, not necessarily from our church, to an extreme sports camp. So 35 years ago would have made me 26. I don't know why that's funny. It's really not. And I could do just about everything that we were doing. I loved, you know, I love things in the air. I love things that go fast. So all of this, Jay, you would have loved it. This extreme sports camp. But then on Wednesday of that week, one of the instructors backed me up to a cliff. Now, I wish I could tell you this was like the Andes or the Rockies, but it was more like Patton Hill on 37 right there. But I'm 100 feet above solid ground tied to this really thin rope, and he wanted me to rappel down the cliff. I'd never done anything like that. I didn't want to sound like a baby, because all these guys are doing all this cool stuff, and I'd done everything up to that point, and I didn't want to be a quitter, and I'm thinking, I paid for this. So I start down the cliff. I have no idea what I'm doing. About 4 feet down, I slammed into the ledge face first, just boom. And the dude looks down, and he yells, I don't think you quite got it yet. Well, no kidding, Einstein. Of course I don't. I don't know what I'm doing. And he laughed. And then he said, you need to put all the weight on your feet and lean back as far as you can. Well, that didn't sound right. I think I know more than he does. I need to hug this mountain like it's my mama. That's what I need to do. But I wasn't going anywhere, and I didn't want to be there forever. So I thought, okay, I'll just. And songs are going through my head as I lean back, like, Lord, I'm coming home. I lean back and I get on my feet, my weight on my feet, and I can feel, hey, I can do this. And I'm climbing down the mountain just and starting to get pretty comfortable and enjoying it. And then he says, hey, look below you. So I look. There's a big hole in the side of the cliff that I'm going down. It's a cave. Now what do I do? And I'm trying to go to the right and get around it. Well, I'm not very good at going sideways. I'm trying, but it ain't working, and he can tell I'm struggling. And he yells out 10 words I've never forgotten to this day because they apply in all kinds of walks of life. Here are the 10 words. If you can't get out of it, get into it. That was the advice. So I swung myself into that cave where there were other people in there too, having snacks and talking, other people who couldn't get out of it either, so they got into it. I saw that happen firsthand last week, people who have every reason to give up. But instead of giving up, they're getting into it. They were working like dogs during the day, and they were worshiping at night, working and worshiping, working and worshiping. And then I'm helping muck out a house with this older lady, and she's shoveling mud out of this house, and she's singing, and it struck me. So I made friends with her because she was singing while she was working, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she knows who lives here, whose house this is. So I asked, it was her house. Her house. She had somehow turned working into worship. About a year ago, a great man went to be with the Lord. Many of you didn't get to know him very well. His name was Norm Wampler. We were just becoming buddies. We had plans to fish, to sit out at his cabin and talk and enjoy things. Broke my heart that he left so quick. I had a lot of respect for that man. The last message he left on my phone, and I had it there for a long time, he had a deep voice. He said, Mark, while you're feeding others the Word of God, don't forget to let the Lord feed you. Sounds like something the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So I want to be busy like Martha. I do. Because there's a lot of things that I need to do. But I want to have a heart like Mary where I can sit and listen and let Jesus do what only He can do. Having my Martha moments, having my Mary moments, and somehow turning my work into worship of our great God. Amen.